Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we are meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Well, welcome, CLCC. Today, we're going to be continuing our series in the book of Galatians, a community shaped by the Spirit. And we're going to be talking about Galatians chapter 3. And I got to be honest with you, I kind of wrestled with this a little bit. I spent a lot of time in prayer and just reading over it and listening into it audio. And I'm trying to find out, like, God, what are you trying to say to us as a church? And the reason why I wrestled with it is because in the beginning of the book, Paul starts out saying, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." And this idea of foolish here suggests that it's the actions of someone who can think but fails to use their power of perception. So they're not using their spiritual discernment skills. And I don't really feel that our church is like that. CLCC, it doesn't seem that, I'm not going to say, "Oh, foolish CLCC." It doesn't seem to fit. And so when I came upon this passage, I really felt that God was leading me to share this, what He was speaking in my heart. And not because I believe that we are a foolish church, but because I believe the culture we live in is confusing the gospel. It's making the gospel cloudy. And I think that's what's going on in Galatia here, in the province of Galatia with the different churches, that there's some confusion happening. And so I think that this is actually a really good passage for us to look at, because in our lives, we all go through shifts of our understanding of who God is and of Scripture. Our theology changes. I mean, from the time I remember becoming a Christian at a young age till now, I'm completely different person, the way I think, my understanding of life. And you know what's interesting is, as I was preparing this, I was reflecting back on my own ministry life and my growing up in a Pentecostal church. It was very experiential, laying on of hands, you know, people being prayed for that were demon possessed or they were being oppressed, or there was healings, and there was people speaking in tongues and interpretation in the church, and the words of prophecy. And so it was very experiential. And that's all I knew about church. Then I went off to Bible college, and I began to read and to learn all about this theory and theology, and I loved it. And so then I went on and did my graduate work and did my master's because I was so interested in it. But what happened is that I began to lean away from the experience. Maybe I pushed back against it a little bit and leaned more towards the facts and the truth, and became a little bit analytical, almost too analytical. You can imagine me, 30 years old, standing in the back of the church. I don't know that these songs are very biblical. But I went through phase after phase, but I finally found out that I feel like that I balanced out. But for a time there, I was starting to lean more towards truth than grace. And I think that's important, because when John talks about the coming of Jesus in John 1, he says that He came in grace and truth. So the gospel is grace and truth, unconditional love of God that leads us to the truth of who Jesus is and what that means for us and how we're supposed to live. Well, it's interesting, because I believe our culture leans now more towards grace and less towards truth. The most important imperative, the most important value in our culture is that people feel loved and accepted and belonging. And I believe that. I believe that is important. That Jesus, when He met people, He met them with unconditional love. But I see in our culture, and even in the culture of the church worldwide, in North America particularly, that we're pushing back against truth and leaning more towards grace. And so there's not that balance there. There's not the balance of what the Spirit is doing in us. And I feel that Paul is addressing something like this to the Galatians. Because in Galatia, it's a province, and there's a number of different churches in that province that make up the churches of Galatia. So the Galatians wasn't one particular church, but all these churches. And there was a shift going on from what I would say from grace to law, from the Spirit to works. And so Paul, in his writing, he uses 5 rhetorical questions to try and get the Galatians' attention. And so as we walk through Galatians chapter 3, verse 1-5, I want to walk and dialogue with these questions with you as we navigate what it meant for the Galatians, but also what does it mean for us. So let me read Galatians chapter 3, verse 1-5 is our text. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word to us as we listen and we explore Galatians chapter 3. I thank you that you've been working in the church for thousands of years, and this is not new. These are not new ideas, but ideas that keep coming back that we need to deal with and address. And so I pray that as we hear your word, as we listen, God, I pray that you would help us to understand what you're saying to us, discern how we are supposed to live in light of these truths. I pray that your Spirit would enlighten us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have five rhetorical questions. The first one is this: who has bewitched you? Now, Paul, when he's saying this, he's using a Greek term that literally means to cast a spell by an evil eye. I kind of think, when I think of the evil eye, I'm like, when you know you get in trouble and someone gives you the evil eye. But Paul's not being literal here. He's not saying, I don't believe that somebody has come and cast a spell on you. But he's using a figure of speech, or he's being figurative, right? Really, what he's saying is that you're confused. It can mean to confuse the mind. So this is rhetorical because Paul already knew who the people was that were confusing them. It was a group of individuals that we have labeled the Judaizers, and there are a group of Jewish Christians and even some Gentile Christians who had become Jewish in their faith, following elements of Judaism. And so they were saying that in order to be a Christian, you also had to convert to Judaism. And so they were traveling around and saying this, and what was happening was that the Galatians, the churches in Galatia, were losing the original message that Paul had brought to them. He says this, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed. That idea of being publicly portrayed is Paul came and he preached clearly and graphically what happened to Jesus on the cross and the resurrection and what that meant for them. And that's how he planted those churches. If you read through Acts chapter 13 and 14, you'll see his journey through Galatia and how he went to all these churches and how the Spirit was moving and how the churches were planted. Right, but and the movement of the Spirit and how miracles happened and people got saved, but that was becoming cloudy. They were kind of forgetting what that was all about. The gospel wasn't as clear as it was before. And so as I was reading this, I was thinking about in us and our culture as CLCC, as a church, but also as individuals, is that what causes us to lose clarity in the gospel? Like, how does that become cloudy in our lives? Like, I mean, we live in a time that there's more knowledge available than in any other time. I think of Paul's time. Like, he would write these letters on scrolls, and they would go around, and they would go to and they would share them at the different churches. But it would take time to get there. It's not like today, hop on my motorcycle and head over to Langley. No, I'd have to walk. Right? And so it would take hours and days and weeks, and you would have to travel around. And so in those times when other people would come, they could bring a different gospel, a false gospel often Paul is writing to the churches about. But in our time, we have Google, we have the internet, and we have all this information, and we have lots of true information, but also a lot of misinformation. And it's hard to kind of navigate what is true, what is not true, what is misinformation, what is false. And to the point where there was a study done, in the last 10 to 20 years done in North America. One was done in the U.S. Studying youth and religion, and then one was done in Canada studying young adults and religion as well. And so I want to share with you some of the tenets of faith or beliefs that came out of these two studies. The one in the U.S., they came up with this idea. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. It's not a new term. It's been around for a while. But there's like five main tenets of belief. And so I'm just going to list these for you and just listen and see if any of this matches maybe what you feel the gospel is about now, because this is misinformation, right? It says a God exists who created and orders the world and watch over life on earth. Like, so he's hands off, basically. God is hands off, create everything, and only really comes in when people need him. Kind of like a cosmic Santa Claus, right? The second, another tenet is this: God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. I mean, that sounds good. Yeah, we want to be good. We want to be nice. And we want to be fair, but you can see in there that there's this idea that all religions, and we'll see this when we get to the next belief system that was done in Canada, is that this all religions lead kind of to the same place. And then there's the therapeutic element, that the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. I think that is the highest value that our culture has and is telling us. This is not what the gospel says. The gospel says we don't live for ourselves, but we live for him. And that's tough, because our culture is telling us one thing, and it is much more appealing than what the Bible is telling us, right? Or God is not involved in my life except when I need him to resolve a problem. Or the last one is this: good people go to heaven when they die. There's no need for a savior. It's our works that help us get to heaven. And this is what the Galatians are dealing with. See, nothing new under the sun. 2,000 years ago, people were dealing with that. Good, if you're moral enough, you will earn your way into heaven. Well, the study in Canada came up with, they call it the Universal Gnostic Religious Ethic. The Evangelical Fellowship of Canada was part of spearheading this research. And it's interesting, because in there, it's the same kind of thing where they focus on the good person. So what they found, it's not even really a belief system. It's a religious ethic. And what they found is that there was a common belief that a set of principles about what it means to be good, a good person, that there's a commonality there. The important thing is you want to be a good person. It's also called atheological. That means it doesn't need a God, because it's humanistic. It's about, if I'm a good person, that's all that matters in the world. In fact, all religions, they can be substituted for each other, because it's not the content that's important, but the function of religion, which is to help us to be a good person. In fact, in this religious ethic, in times, the particulars of religion can be barriers to understanding and even a source of intolerance. And so we push aside the particulars and we just say that there's just this religious ethic of being a good person, and that's what we need to focus on. And so I share these because, as Paul says to them, who has bewitched you? Who has clouded your mind? This is something that I think is important for us to reflect on. What are the influences that are shaping how we view the gospel? Right? Maybe we come to church once a month, two times a month. Maybe you're there 3 days a week. What is shaping your gospel? Is it that? Is it you're reading the scripture? Is it time in prayer? Or is it other things that are contrary to the gospel? And so I believe, as a church, as individuals, as followers of Christ, we need to reflect on that. We need to ask ourselves the question, am I bewitched? Am I fooled by the world around me? So that's the first question. The second question that Paul has is, he says this: did you receive the Spirit by works or faith? This is really about salvation. He says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or hearing with faith? Is it what you do, or is it what you believe and live for? So this is really about salvation, this receiving the Spirit. You see, the Spirit is the guarantee of the promise, of God's promise to Abraham. And we see it in Galatians chapter 3 further on. And you go back to Genesis chapter 12, where God set Abraham apart and said, you're going to be a blessing to the nations. And there's coming a promise, and that promise is through Jesus and the promise of the Spirit, which transforms us and justifies us. Our justification comes from faith. Faith. We see this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 25, where he says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but it's by faith that we are justified. This is a rhetorical question, because of course they remember that when they received Christ, it was through faith. When they received the Spirit, it was through faith. But Paul is calling them back to remember this. And again, this is made clear in the rest of chapter 3, as he talks about the law being under a curse. But Jesus, it was the work of Jesus on the cross that lifted this curse so that what we might receive the promised Spirit. This is a reminder to us as well, that we have received the Spirit by faith, that we are made whole and new by faith. It's nothing that we have done. It is the work of Jesus on the cross that has provided us with the Spirit of God so that we can live faithfully for him in the world that we are in today. So maybe it's important for us today to remind ourselves of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Remember back to when you first became a Christian. Remember that it was because God loves you that he saved you, that he sent Jesus. You see, Paul says, does this mean that the law was unnecessary? No, the law was necessary. Jesus didn't abolish the law. He fulfilled the law. He did what the law could not do. The law was like a guardian. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. And he says it was like a guardian. In some ways, it was the guardrails to keep us on the straight path because we didn't have the wherewithal. We didn't have the spirit in us to guide us and to lead us. It's like, as a father, so my kids are, Olivia's graduated, Isaiah's in grade 12. But when they were kids, when they were younger, I had a lot more rules for them. Because their level of understanding, their cognitive development, their sense of morality, that was not fully developed. And so I was helping them develop that and grow in that. So I had more rules about what they could do, what they couldn't do, where they could go, when they had to go to bed, all those kind of things. And as parents and grandparents, we understand that. But as they matured and as their brain development grew and as their understanding, deeper understanding and their hypothetical thinking and their logical thinking and their risk assessment, all as those things grew and matured in them, then I have less and less rules. Why? Because I know that they understand what it means to live the life that God has called us to live. And what's interesting about this is that my love for them is not predicated on their ability to follow my rules. It's because they're my children. I know it's the same with God. He's given us some rules and guidelines, but that just shows us our sin. And the only way to be saved from that is through the Spirit, through faith in God, as He gives us the Spirit, regenerates us and renews us. So as we think about this today, as you go back and reflect on how Christ saved you and where He's brought you to and where you are now, have you become more focused on works, or are you remembering that you're saved by the Spirit? And that leads him to the third question that he has. He says, having begun by the Spirit, right? He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, the Judaizers had come in and made the Christians feel incomplete in their salvation. He says, even before, he says, are you so foolish? Like, this word here means unintelligent. Like, it literally doesn't make sense that you would try and finish by the flesh. The flesh means the fallen nature in its unregenerative weakness, the self apart from the Spirit of God. In our sinfulness, we're trying to take our sinful nature and please God with it. We're trying to take away the control of our spiritual formation, say, God, I got a better plan. I'm going to make sure that I grow. And instead of trusting in God, because there's something in us that wants to have control in our lives. And so we try and make it happen. We try and make it happen on our own strength. That's what the Galatians were trying to do. And I feel that sometimes we do that too. Like, if I were to ask you this, do you still feel the need? Do you feel the need to prove yourself to God, to earn His love through church attendance or prayer or Bible reading or serving? These aren't bad activities. These aren't bad disciplines to have in our lives, but they don't lead to salvation. They don't lead to spiritual formation or spiritual transformation. I mean, they put us in the place, some of these things do, but they help us stay on the path towards Jesus. They show us where we go wrong, but they don't save us. It's only through Jesus. It's only through the power of the Spirit of Jesus who lives in us, that sanctifies us. We are sanctified by Him. Our responsibility then is to put ourselves in situations where God can transform us. Because we can't complete what He has started. Only He can complete it. And so we need to put ourselves in those places, whether that's a worship service, in church, coming to church regularly. That's why Paul said, don't stop meeting together. It's important to meet together. Maybe it's in a life group or a care group, or maybe it's in if you're a youth, in a youth service as well as the church service, or maybe it's in your own personal prayer time, your devotional. The reality is we're placing ourselves in these positions. For a long time, I feel like I had it wrong. I would use the bodybuilding analogy. I liked to go to the gym when I was younger, and I liked it because there was control there. If I did certain exercises for a certain amount of time, I could shape my body the way I wanted. I could make my muscles grow and I could become stronger. I can increase my capacity. And so I thought, yeah, that's what spiritual disciplines are for. You know, I read my Bible and I pray and I study, and that's going to grow my capacity and that's going to transform and change me. And although I am transformed through that, it's not the disciplines, it's not the church attendance, it's not the Bible memorization that transforms me. It's the Spirit of Christ that lives in me. So that bodybuilding analogy only goes so far. As I'm not the one doing it. I'm just placing myself in a position for God to do the work. And I feel like that's where we need to be. How are we placing ourselves in these positions? So, and then he goes on to say, in chapter 4. And this is the life that they've lived. This is the experience that they had. He says, did you suffer so many things in vain? Indeed, if it was in vain. The idea of suffering here, the Greek word, could mean experience as well. So basically what Paul's going to say, have your experiences been in vain? Have your whether it's suffering or whether it's experiences in the presence of God, have they been in vain? Hopefully not. Right? If indeed it was in vain, he's saying, you've been transformed. The Spirit of God has been shaping the Galatians through their past experience, their sufferings, as well as their time in his presence. I believe it's the same for us today. I mean, I look back on my life experiences with the Spirit, and I can see how he shaped me from the time when I was young and in the church that I grew up in, and the prayer meetings that I got to spend with saints who loved God, and I learned how to pray with them and in my youth group, and then coming to Bible college, and then spending time in ministry, and all these experiences, the good times and the bad times, the hard times and the easy times. All of those have shaped me, or God has used those to shape me to who I am today, to do what he has called me to do today. And so when we look back on those experiences, we're reminded of how God is working in us and changing us. And so I want to encourage you even to look back on those moments. That's what he's saying to the Galatians. Was all of this in vain? No, of course. It's rhetorical. Of course it wasn't in vain. Why? Because God is shaping you. The Spirit of God is shaping you through your experiences to become the person that he wants you to be for the situation that he is calling you to. He is already where you're going to be. I have a philosophy that wherever I am, God is shaping me for where he's taking me. So I want to live fully for him and be faithful in that moment because I know that he is leading me somewhere and I want to be ready for when I get there. And then the last rhetorical question is actually a repeat of the second rhetorical question. And he says this, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So this is a repeat of the second question, but with a different perspective and a change in tense. So he says in question two was, did you receive the Spirit? So that was past tense and it was you. Did you receive the Spirit? Now he's saying, hey, present tense, does he who supplies you, this is a continual supplying of, you know, a continual present tense. Is he who supplies the Spirit to you? Does it do works or faith? Again, it's rhetorical. Of course, we know it's by faith. It's not nothing we do gives us more power. But it's saying that Paul is reminding the Galatians, look at your past and present experiences with the Spirit. This is divine affirmation of the gospel in your life. The Spirit at work in us is our confirmation of salvation and ongoing sanctification. It shows us that we are not incomplete because it comes by hearing and faith in that and hearing the word of God. So I ask you this, is the Spirit working in you? Is the Spirit alive in you? Is the Spirit from the experience from the past and the present, is God working in you? Is God working in us as a faith community? If not, maybe our vision or our understanding of the gospel has become clouded and we've become more culture-ish than we are God-ish, for lack of better terms. How do we get the Spirit to work in us? Let's place ourselves in those positions. Let's posture ourselves before God, knowing that it's not what I do. It's not the amount of places I serve, although those are good things and we need to serve God and we grow through that, but it's the Spirit of God forming us in those places. Are we producing this fruit of the Spirit like we see in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Is that part of our lives? Something for us to reflect on, something for us to think on. So where do we go now? What now in all this? Well, I'm going to give you three suggestions. The first one is reflect on the influences in your life and how they affect your understanding of the gospel. What has become your authority? What has become your source for what is right and what is wrong and how to live the kingdom values? Do we hold the kingdom values or do we only hold some because those some connect well with culture and we reject the ones that don't connect well with our culture? Where do our values come from? So reflect on the influences in your life. Secondly, remind yourselves of your experiences with the Spirit. I think this is so key. This is key because this also feeds into what I call intergenerational ministry. In our church, this is so important. We see it. We do communion together. We do these things that we watch baptism together. Why? So the younger generation can see the older generation worshiping and celebrating God and can ask questions. So as we remind ourselves of our experiences, then share those with others. Grandparents, share them with your grandchildren. Nothing is more powerful than a grandparent sharing about their experiences with the Spirit and with Christ in their lives and how it shaped them. That will fill their hearts. I remember sitting with my grandfather, him just telling me stories about his life. I loved it. Aunts and uncles, parents, share those stories with your kids and with your nieces and with your nephews. Life group, share it with each other because there's power when we share that together. The testimony of God and what he's done in our lives, how the Spirit has shaped us. So reflect on the influences in your life and then remind yourself of those experiences with the Spirit and share them with others. And then thirdly, actively seek out the Spirit. Personally, find ways to connect to God and to hear his word, maybe through worship music. There's no shortage of that now. You got Spotify, Apple Music, Amazon Music, the radio, whatever. Feed your soul with things like that. But in the Word of God, spiritual disciplines are awesome. Study of the Word of God, devotional study of the Word of God, journaling, prayer, service, serving God through your church, serving the community, serving God through serving your community. And also corporately, how do we come together when we have a gathering times together? I mean, one of the most powerful times we can have here at CLCC, if you're here in person, is after the sermon, we have a time of worship. And we can allow the Word of God to soak and permeate our hearts so that we can respond in appropriate ways. And so if you're watching this and you're at home, after this, throw on some worship and music and just be in the presence of God and allow him to permeate your heart and speak to you. Actively seek out the Spirit, whether it's in person, personal, or whether it's in a corporate setting in with the church. And I want to encourage you that we come together so that we can seek out the Spirit together, because God is doing something in our church, CLCC. God is moving. We can sense it. We feel it. We believe it. And so we want to be in a place where God will use us. So as we finish our looking at here at Galatians chapter 3, it is not, O foolish CLCC, but as CLCC, I just want to call you to, and remind you to know who your source is, to know what the gospel is, to be clear on that, and to seek out the Spirit of God, because he wants to transform you in his presence and in the world we live in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you gave us Jesus, that he came and he died and was resurrected and gave us new life. And I thank you that you sent the Spirit to live in us, to rejuvenate us, renew us, to empower us to be able to live in this world for you, to be able to share your story, to be able to share the gospel with the world. I pray you would make that gospel clear in our hearts, that you would remove the obstacles so we can see you clearly and know truly that we are loved and you love us and that you have called us to be your followers. So I pray that whoever is watching this, wherever they are, God, that you will sear that into their hearts. Protect their minds from the evil one that would want to bring cloudy judgment to the gospel in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you are looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School, Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.